I'm doing part two of Principles for Victory. Now, last week, if you were here, I'm going to do a quick review of last week and perhaps add some more to what I said last week in my first introductory points. Because, you know, what it's like as a preacher, you know that sometimes you preach and you think, oh, that's it, I'll put that one to bed. But then, during the week, you think of things you thought you could have said, but you didn't. Well, because I'm doing a review of last week's before I launch into this, I can sort of fill in those bits that I missed out. So, as I do the review of last week, I'm going to add some more stuff, alright, which I neglected to say last week, or forgot to say last week, because I strayed away from my notes. And I think that is important for us just to sort of think about and consider. So, I started last week thinking about some principles for victory, and the reason why I started talking about this subject was because I was aware more than ever, more people being laid aside, more people have gone to hospital, more people feeling low, more people having situations with their family that was affecting them, more people having situations with their job that was going to mean that they were going to lose quite a lot of money. And I thought that the enemy was coming against us. So that was the sort of the premise of my of this talk. And so I started last week with this verse from Ephesians 6. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:11. Number one point that I made was that we should know our enemy. It is not God who is trying to discourage you. It's not God who is trying to make you doubt. It is not God who is trying to disillusion you. It is not God who is trying to destroy you. It is not God who is making you despair. It is the enemy. We know our enemy. We need to be aware of the enemy. And one of the things that has become very apparent about this bombing of Syria, you know, this has been in the headlines this week about whether the UK should bomb Syria and the whole Russia and Turkey and all this rigmarole that we've had. And one of the things that I heard in a news bulletin this week is that one of the difficulties that the alliance has, that NATO has, is knowing who the enemy is. Because the Turks think the Kurds are the enemy, whereas the Americans think that the Kurds are the goodies. And apparently, I don't know whether I misheard this, they said there were 17,000 different factions in Syria. Let's say it's 1,700, let's say I got it wrong. 1,700 sounds a bit more right, doesn't it? 1,700 different factions. And their allegiance, their alliances, change day by day, week by week. One day they're for Syria and Assad, and the next week they're against him. One day they're pro-Western, one day they're anti-Western. One day they're pro-Russian, and next week anti-Russian. And, oh, it's a right mess, isn't it? And that's one of the big dilemmas that the world has at the minute, is knowing the enemy. So we need to know our enemy. We need to know that he doesn't fight clean. We need to know that he's out to pick us off. Because he doesn't want us to be the people of God that he wants us to be. He doesn't want to see the flag flown high for Jesus in the Holme Valley. Now, something else that I didn't mention last week, and this is very important. 1 Corinthians 16:26, it says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. I had toothache once and needed a fill-in. And I rang up the dentist and said, well, I need to come down. And he said, well, appointment's not now. You come down in a few days' time. Well, you know, the toothaches don't tend to get better. They tend to get worse. And so by the time I sat in the dentist's chair, my whole mouth was swollen. And, you know, and he said, which tooth is it? Well, as far as I was concerned, it was every tooth in my mouth. Because every tooth hurt. You know, you've been in that kind of situation. But not only did it affect every tooth in my mouth, but it affected my whole being, you know, because I wasn't eating well, you know, I was feeling malnourished and, you know, I was feeling a bit weak. Because of the pain, I wasn't sleeping well, so I was there feeling groggy and whatever. The fact that my tooth ached affected my whole body. Now what I'm saying is that if one part suffers, the whole body suffers. If one of us suffers, corporately we suffer. And I'm telling you that now because if we think about that, we notice a corporate responsibility to pray for one another and to encourage one another. When somebody is under attack, it is they should not think that they're alone. The body of Christ should come around because when they are poorly, we're all poorly. When they're under attack, we're all under attack. And we need to bunch together, we need to gather together, we need to encourage one another and stand together shoulder to shoulder. So there needs to be that encouragement. And I was thinking about, well, how can we encourage one another? And I thought to myself, sometimes when we encourage one another, we need to check ourselves that we are actually encouraging one another. Now, how can I explain this? Now, say I was 90 years old. I'm saying 90 so it doesn't offend anybody here who might be 80. Say I was 90 years old and I was very lonely. And I was feeling very low and I, you know, wasn't getting out and I felt miserable and, you know, I wasn't. And you rang me up and they said, Ian, you know, I've got something to encourage you. You know, I really got something to encourage you and I've got the answer. I think you should get a cat. Well, anybody that knows me would know that that is not the right thing to say. Because I hate cats. So, yeah. Oh, yeah. So sometimes when we think that we're encouraging somebody, we've got to make sure that inadvertently we're not discouraging them. So if I was, you know, 54 like I am now. Spring chicken, you know, I'm not lonely. And somebody said to me, tell you what, Ian, I know what you could do with a cat. I'd laugh about it. And get on with you. You know, however, if I was 90 and feeling low, got it? If I was 90 and feeling low and somebody said, come on, Ian, you should get a cat. I thought, so-and-so and so-and-so, fancy them saying that. You know, they could. Do you see? Understand what I mean? Because when you feel low, it takes more to encourage you, and you easily get discouraged, even if somebody says something that they didn't mean to discourage you with. Another example of that would be just. Many of you will know that Gal and I were married 13 years before Joshua came along, and. It wasn't for the want of not trying or anything like that. It was just that things didn't happen that way. And it took it 13 years for him to come along. And all along, you see, there is the heartache of a parent, both parents, all that time wanting a child. So every time a child is born within the church, you know, for everybody else it's a celebration. But for you it's a little bit of a heartache because it's the child that you want. I remember once somebody coming up to Gal, you know, and saying there was a child was being dedicated or some announcement that a child had been born. And somebody quite innocently came along to Gal and said, oh, isn't it about time you had some children? You remember that? Hey, more than once. Now, they thought that they were encouraging her. But actually, inadvertently, they were saying something that was discouraging. So what I'm saying is, as the body of Christ together, as we think how we're going to encourage someone, think carefully how we do it, that it might not be misconstrued the other way, and you end up saying something that actually you start putting your foot in it. Now, one of the things that you can do, which will probably make sure that you don't put your foot in it, is wait upon the Lord and ask for scripture. And say, Lord, what is it a scripture that you want me to send by a text or an email or drop in a card? Is it a Bible verse that you want me to encourage with them? And then you won't be in danger of talking about cats and babies. You get my point there. Okay, so need to be encouraging. So that was the first point. Know your enemy, and the enemy is coming against us as individuals. It affects us corporately. So that's why as a church we need to stand together shoulder to shoulder with one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and stand against the enemy together. So number one, know our enemy. Number two was keep close to God. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the foul snare and from the deadly pestilence. So we're still on the review of last week. So Ian, are you suggesting that the enemy is coming against me because I'm not close to God? No, because if you think about it, the enemy came against Jesus, and there was nobody better prayed up than Jesus was. So no, I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that when the enemy comes against us, make sure that we're under his protection and that we're close to him. When the enemy came against him, he did not run from God, he remained close to God. And we need to stay close to God. Feed ourselves with his word rather than feeding ourselves with the things of this world. And you remember how I gave the illustration of 164 deaths in Coronation Street in the last 60 years, and how, you know, if we feed ourselves with that kind of rubbish, you know, how enlightening. Now, how enlightening, that sarcastic comment there. All right. Just in case. I remember Wednesday night, what did we do? We'd been out for a meal. It was Ken and Joyce's 60th wedding anniversary. We came home and we watched The Apprentice, Alan Sugar. You know, about the only thing that I watch on television from live, the only live programme that I watch apart from the news, is The Apprentice. And we just follow that. It's just a little bit of fun, just a bit relaxing, just on our day off and after whatever. So anyway, The Apprentice finished and I was just going to wait for the 10 o'clock news headlines before we retired for bed. And then there came on this advert for Holby City. And it was two girls, and they were saying, and they were fighting one another, "I hate you! Slap, slap, slap! I hate you!" And I thought, "God, good gracious me, whoever watches that is going to be encouraged, aren't they?" Sarcastic remark again, just in case you think I'm... But dearie me, we need to be people who feed ourselves on the Word of God, who love the Word of God, because if we have a diet of people arguing with one another all the time and slapping one another around the face, what's going to happen? We're going to be arguing all the time with our spouses and, well, hopefully not slapping them around the face, but you get the idea, you get the point of what I'm saying, don't you? We need to stay close to God. We need to be influenced by God's word, not the world's view. And then my third principle was stay calm. And I recounted the story of when Paul was shipwrecked. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Acts 27. So my third principle for victory last week was to stay calm and not to panic. I used a scripture from Acts 27 and reminded ourselves that we should not be reckless with our decisions. Because sometimes we can throw away from our lives that which is valuable. We can throw out relationships. You know, it's at such a time like this when we need friends, not when we chuck them out the window and say, "I don't want to know you," and hide ourselves away. We need the encouragement of one another. And we need to be aware of knee-jerk reactions that just cause a lot of trouble. That have unexpected or inadvertent consequences. So again, I was reading actually just this afternoon about the extremism disruption orders. Okay, now what's this? The extremist disruption orders are something that Theresa May, the Home Secretary, is wanted to bring in. And it's a knee-jerk reaction to all these jihadists and all these hate preachers that are going around the country saying you should blow up everybody that doesn't agree with Islam. So in a response to that, Theresa May wants to bring these new measures in. and wants to make sure that everybody who is a preacher is not preaching hate. So yes, you agree with that, and you might think that's a good thing, but think about this. This is knee-jerk reaction, quickly drafted legislation that has unintended consequences. So part of this extremist disruption legislation that she wants to bring through says that every preacher who's going to preach, so if it's going to be a Muslim imam, it's got to apply to Pentecostal preachers as well. It's got to apply to Christian preachers. Has to agree to British values. All right? And if they agree to British values, well, then that's okay. They're all right. They can get a tick and they're all right. And they can say anything they like as long as it conforms to British values. However, the definition of British values to Theresa May is a little bit different to my definition of British values. So in the British values that Theresa May has in her definition, it says everybody can behave as they want to. They can be ever whatever sexual orientation that they want to be. They can behave sexually however they want to. Men with men, women with women, multiple men with multiple whatever, because we're all an equal society. Well, actually, I don't think that's a British value, to be honest with you, that you should be tolerant of everybody's sexual behaviour, because God says something different. So this legislation is quickly drafted as a knee-jerk reaction, and everybody says, yes, it's wonderful, but hang on a minute, it has unintended, inadvertent consequences. Because it means that I can't stand up and say, well, actually, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Because that's not a British value anymore. So you see that sometimes there is an unintended reaction to something that just plays into the devil's hands. Because we've made a knee-jerk reaction. Because we've made a reckless decision, throwing the cargo overboard. Seems like a good idea at the time. So what we said last week is that when the enemy comes against us, don't make any decision in a hurry. Always be calm and considered and wait upon the Lord. If you are pushed into a corner to make a decision, you will not make a good decision. God is not in a hurry. The enemy is in a hurry to make you make a decision that's not good. So Abraham and Sarah panicked and Ishmael was born, and we have the Arab-Israeli conflict. King Saul panicked and offered the sacrifice instead of Samuel and lost his kingdom. But then I commented last week that when the enemy comes against us, we throw the tackle overboard. The tackle synonymous with our relationship with God. We ditch God. Instead of reading our Bible, we put it down. Instead of coming to church, we stay at home. Instead of praying, we moan about our situation. Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher, he said this: if we spent half of our time praying instead of moaning, the world would be a different place. Hallelujah. And instead of being overwhelmed by God, we are overwhelmed by our problems. But we should be overwhelmed by God instead of our problems. But when I feel discouraged, Ian, I don't feel like praying. Yes, I understand that. Sometimes we can be so low, we can be so discouraged, we can feel so distant from God, we can feel so separated from God that, you know, the last thing that we feel like doing is praying. Or we may be so overwhelmed by the circumstances that we don't know how to pray or what to pray. I was with somebody, not this last week, but the week before, and they was relating to me the circumstances that the family found themselves in, and as she related the story, line by line, I thought, dearie me, and dearie me, and I thought, however am I going to be able to encourage this person by praying with them at the end? You know, I don't know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. You know, and sometimes when you're with people, as a pastor, I sort of like to leave them with a scripture that is relevant to their situation. And I was just asking the Lord, well, what scripture can you give me here that speaks into this situation? And I just couldn't think of one at that moment because of the situation was just so overwhelming. And sometimes we're overwhelmed in our lives that we don't know how to pray. Well, forgive me if I've probably shared this at the home groups or somewhere along the line. Someone may have not heard it, so I'll share it for your benefit anyway. But I remember when I was perhaps about Joshua's age, when I was going to church. Church had a weekend retreat, and a chap came to speak at the church. His name was Reg East, and he'd written a book called Healing the Sick, and he was taking questions at the end of the retreat weekend, and somebody asked him, well, you know, there must be situations when you don't know what to pray, how to pray, and the situation seems so big that you just get a little bit lost and overwhelmed by it all. He says, yes, that's often the case. So they said, well, what do you pray? One word. Jesus. 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 Because Jesus is the name high over all. There is no other name which is higher than the name of Jesus. Jesus, name above all names. At his name, the demons flee. So maybe this is an encouragement for somebody here. You know, if you're so low that you don't know how to pray or what to pray, just say one word, Jesus. And then if you don't know what else to pray, just say Jesus. And if you spent half an hour saying just Jesus alone, wow. He's come into your situation. Devil scarpered. Fog's cleared a little bit. And we can see a little bit clearly. Pray a bit more. With a bit more wisdom. Okay. So that's a summary of last week. With a little bit more added into it. Like a sermon again, wouldn't it? Okay. So number four. Agree with what God says. Not man or the devil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6:7. We need to quote scripture, know the word of God, quote it to the devil when he attacks us, and speak it forth when situations come against us. The voice of God has to be the voice louder than the voice of man or the enemy. So when the enemy would come and whisper into your ear, you're not forgiven. You know, you're a bit miserable old sinner, and you know, God will never forgive you of that. You say, well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. Shout it out. And how did Jesus respond when the enemy wanted him to turn the stone into bread? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father. And if someone says something to you, you have to ask yourself the question, Does what they are saying line up with the word of God? Does it line up with the truth of the word of God? Not only what the enemy might say, but what the man might say. Because if you're standing firm, looking for victory, not only will the enemy speak to you discouraging words through your thoughts, but man will say discouraging things, words of defeat, words of despair, words that make you want to just sort of throw up your hands and say, good dearie me. And we've got to remind ourselves or ask ourselves the question, is what they are saying an encouragement and does it line up with the word of God? We live in a world where the enemy wants to pull us down. And he wants us to miss out on the victory that he has for us. I remember when Joshua was just coming up for two, so that's 14 years ago, we were at the Ealing Bible Week over at Prestatyn, and we met a senior Ealing minister. Let's leave it at a senior Ealing minister, alright? That we hadn't seen for quite a number of months. He'd followed our story of not being able to have children, which we've already filled you in on that already tonight, so I won't go into that. But he'd followed us, and it's lovely to see Gal, lovely to see Ian. Oh, and is this Joshua? Where did he get his blonde hair from? Because when he was 2 years old, he was blonde haired. Wouldn't believe that, would you? Where did he get his blonde hair for? And how old is he now? He's just coming up for his second birthday. And then he says, oh, They're rebellious when they're two. Now I'm exaggerating it a little bit, but this is generally the content of what he was saying. They're nothing but trouble when they're two, terrible twos. When they're two, they throw toys out the car window. When they're two, they throw food up the wall. When they're two, they tear wallpaper off. When they're two, you'll be tearing your hair out. Well, the man wasn't being rude. He was making conversation. I've got nothing to say against him in that respect. But I'm just pointing to the fact that sometimes this can be part of our ordinary conversation, and the conversation that we have even with fellow Christians who are, been Christians for years and years, and they come and say, well, your kid's going to turn out horrible next year. It's just expect trouble. And I thought, now, we came away and we said, it's going to be a blessing. The word of God doesn't say that my son's going to be awful next year and tear the wallpaper off and be miserable. Doesn't line up with the word of God. The Bible does not say our kids are a burden. It says our sons are a heritage, and we should not be ashamed to talk to them about our enemies at the gate. Psalm 127:4. And I thought to myself, God wants us to be proud of our children, not be ashamed of our children. God wants the best for our children. Let's not expect the worst. You see, so the enemy sometimes just sort of niggles in and comes in and says, oh, it's not going to be good. And everybody else you meet in the street and at Bible conferences says, oh, it's not going to... Oh, he's never going to be free from that addiction. Well, God says he's the deliverer, the one who sets us free. So who am I going to believe? The chap that says he's never going to be free, or the word of God? Well, thank you very much, the word of God. Or someone might say, well, I've known that fella for years. He'll never become a Christian. Well, who am I going to believe? Am I going to believe the chap who says they're never going to be a Christian and say, right, okay, I agree with you so-and-so, it's right what you say about them being never going to be a Christian. I think I'll stop praying for them. I'll go and find somebody else to pray for and blow them. I won't invite them anymore. Too hard a nut to crack. Well, does the Bible say that? No. Think about Saul and his conversion and what God, wonderful things that he did in his life. There was never a nut too hard to crack. So always think. So when the principle for victory, does what that person say line up or agree with what the word of God says? Joshua and Caleb, here's some biblical examples, went out with 10 others to spy the promised land. It was the promised land. It was God's promise to them. Joshua and Caleb knew the promises of God, the word of God promised to them. But then the 10 spies came back with them and they said, no, it's all going to be horrible. We can never do it. It's nice, but the cities are heavily fortified and the people, well, they're so big that by comparison we look like grasshoppers. It's never going to happen. But what did Joshua and Caleb said? The Lord has promised us this. The Lord is on our side. See, what they did, they didn't agree with man's testimony. They agreed with what God said. And likewise, I've got some other ones. What have we got? Noah believed with God what he said, not what man said. Joseph, Mary's husband, believed what God told him in a dream rather than what man was telling him, to ditch Mary. Question for us, are we believing man's report of hopelessness and despair, or are you believing God's report of blessing? How long have I spoken? 30 minutes. Said I wasn't going to speak for more than 30 minutes. Perhaps one more point. Bear with me. Hey? The rest next week, yeah. Okay. I'll finish this point off. He's given me a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, says Isaiah 61:13. Let's not despair, let's praise. Don't agree with the devil, agree with God, and speak out what God says. Now, here I'm going to say something that is deeply theological, all right? and very practical at the same time. And that is to speak out what God says. And what do I mean by that? Well, contrary to popular belief, Satan cannot read our minds. The enemy can influence our thoughts, but he cannot read our minds. The Bible says only God knows us and knows our minds. Only God knows what we're going to say before we say it. Only God knows our thoughts. So the devil, Satan, is not a mind reader. He influences our thoughts. He is a good observer of our behavior, and he knows our actions and the likely way that we are going to behave, but he does not know our thoughts. He's not a mind reader. So when the enemy comes against you with a thought such as, you're a miserable sinner, you'll never be forgiven. So normally what we do is we say, you know, you just say 1 John 1:9 in your head. Yeah, I'm out of the scripture. If we confess me. I'm not going to say it out loud, you see, because that destroys my illustration. But what we need to do is we need to say it out loud. Because otherwise, the enemy thinks that he's won. You see, he speaks to you a one-sided conversation. You're no good. You're a miserable sinner. You're useless. You're never going to achieve anything for God. Your ministry is rubbish, whatever. He goes on and on and on, but unless we say, stop, that's not true, the word of God says that, he might think that he's winning. And when we quote the scripture, we neutralize him, because we stop him in his tracks and prove what he's saying. We demolish his argument straight away. Get what I'm saying? Want a biblical example of that? When Peter was saying to Jesus, you know, you're never going to die on the cross. That's never going to happen. What did Jesus do? He said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say it in his mind. He spoke it out. Why did he speak it out? Because the devil cannot read minds. And how do I know that the devil can't read minds? Did I mention this as well? Because if he'd have known what Jesus was thinking, he wouldn't have tempted Jesus in the first place. If he'd have known Job what Job was thinking, he would never have tempted Job like he did. Slightly aside, but not entirely, I believe that's why Jesus asked us to institute the Lord's Supper. To proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're not just proclaiming it to ourselves. We are proclaiming it to the principalities and powers. So that they can see. So that they can hear us as we speak out what we believe. That we belong to Jesus. And that we're covered by the blood. And that we're in a covenant relationship with him. And that we've marked our territory because of that. Nothing New Age in this. The only time it would become New Age if we started to express confidence in ourselves, not in God. Or when we would start repeating mantras, believing that the mantras would change our lives. You know, if I said, right, okay, I'm having £1 million for Christmas. I'm having £1 million for Christmas. I'm speaking that out. And because I've spoken it out, I'm going to get it. No. We're talking about trusting and believing and speaking the word of God. Not trusting in ourselves. Okay. Oh, one last thing. If you feel embarrassed about speaking out the word of God, if you feel embarrassed about saying Jesus, which is going to sort of get the devil scarpering, Well, ask yourself the question. Do you want victory? Or do you want to allow the enemy to walk over you? Because that's the reality of it. If you're so embarrassed that your mouth remains shut, the enemy will get the victory in the end. But a principle of victory is to agree with God, agree with his word, and speak it out, and declare it, and proclaim it. Nothing New Age, we're just trusting the word of God.